Welcome to the podcast of Kingsway Community Church, a community inspired by love to live differently. If you'd like to connect with us online, join us at one of our churches, make a financial contribution, or discover more about Kingsway, head to www.kingsway.org.au or download the Kingsway app by simply searching Kingsway Community Church in your app store. We pray that this podcast will inspire you with God's incredible love to live differently.
For those of you who don't know, you're in Caring Bar. Well done, you made it here this morning. We also have a church in Ginnelly called Sea Change. Brooke and Tammy Stewart down there doing incredible work for the gospel down in their community. And we also have a location in Cambodia, in Phnom Penh, Kingsway over there. And we are so lucky that next weekend, Panette and Stray Pike, they are our pastors of our church over in Phnom Penh. They are going to be joining us for 2 weeks. And it's very exciting. It's the first time they've been to Australia. They only got their visas approved 2 days ago. And we've been praying desperately that they would be able to come and join us as well. So for those of you who are regularly with us, it's a great opportunity for you to meet Panette and Stray Pike next Sunday in church and for the week after that as well. So that's going to be brilliant. So Brett is not here today. Brett and Janet's Max's 17th birthday, so they're out celebrating their son, and that's a great thing for them to be able to do as a family. I'm excited to gather around the Word this morning. Maybe a little bit challenging. Maybe perspectives will be challenged and shifted. And I ask for your grace this morning, as I always do, but particularly this morning as I bring the Word. But let's get started. Who's ever been at a party and you've eyed off maybe a wedding or another kind of celebration where there are platters of food? You know, as far as the eye can see, they call them grazing tables these days, and particularly when dessert gets laid out on these tables, your eye is often caught by something, isn't it? Where it might be the profiteroles or the tarts or the whatever it might be, your eye is caught by one of these treats, and as you decidedly to make your move to swoop for the one that's been calling your name all evening long, there is a sense of anticipation that happens when you bite into that very thing that has caught your eye. But as quick as you can say the word sugar, you realize there's none in it. And I ask for grace for those who cook without sugar. I love you guys and your food is delicious. But what was about to be dessert bliss of unparalleled proportions, maybe even a pause in your healthy week. I've eaten so well and I'm going to just splash out on this dessert right now. And you take a bite and you realize there's that sweet thing missing. Yet tasty still nonetheless. That's my disclaimer right there. It's just not the same taste bud tickling sensation. Had that tasty sweet nectar, albeit body-destroying substances of where now come to known, had it been present. And in the case of sweet treats, they simply aren't the same when there's that little sweet thing missing. Or maybe it's like any other meal and you just notice that there's something missing. You know that person because they reach for the salt really quickly and unscrew the lid and just do these ones all over to get something out of this meal. So Easter time is an indulgent time in the fullness of God's feast for us. Laid out for us in the work of Jesus, in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, we are filled and we are filled again with his love and with his mercy and with his grace. Yet there seems to be an ingredient in the Easter feasting that often doesn't get included. Maybe doesn't get the airtime that it ought to should. We're quick to make a lot of noise, and rightly so, about the death of Jesus and about the resurrection of Jesus. And also shortly after, about the Pentecost event, where all power is given from heaven to the work of the church to go and be Jesus to our world. But what about the event that took place in between? From the moment Jesus rose from the dead, and as we read just before, where he had a meal with Cleopas and his friend, to the moment where the Holy Spirit fell upon the disciples as they were gathered in Jerusalem, what about the event that took place in between? And today I want to look at the ascension of Jesus and what this moment shows us of a God who loves his whole creation with mind-boggling passion, and he invites us to experience the sweetness of heaven as it cuts through the varying flavors, both sweet and sour, of life on this earth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word is alive. Not just that your son is alive, but the written word that you have given us, handed down from generation to generation, is alive. That it cuts through our minds, it cuts through our hearts, and it reveals to us the truth of who you are and what you are up to in our world. And we pray as we gather around it this morning that we indeed would experience that life that you have for us. So God, we open our minds to hear what you have to say, and we ask that this would be an incredible blessing to your name, and that we would be people who pursue Jesus and your kingdom more fully as a result, in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's just take a moment to set the scene around this moment. So Jesus, only days before, had suffered on the tool of torture of the Romans, in full view of his followers, his friends, his family, even his enemies. Jesus the Nazarene, the man who had claimed to be the Son of God, the Messiah, the man on whom all of these people's hopes had been pinned. They watched him die. They watched him draw his last breath as life passed before their very eyes. I mean, can you imagine the heartbreak of those closest to him? Peter, James, John, Andrew, Simon, and Nathaniel. As they believed so deeply in their hearts that who they had spent these years with was in fact the Messiah, the promised one, the one who the fulfillment of all of the prophecies and all of the scripture was all pinned on this man, and there he was, dead on a tree. What about Mary? What about Jesus' own mother, staring helplessly at her son, watching the very lifeblood that she was able to give to him pour from him? Imagine the anguish and the pain and the disappointment and the confusion and the uncertainty and the fear that would have gripped now this mob of outcasts whose Savior was dead in the grave. And as night fell and as day passed and as night fell and as day passed again, on the Sunday, by means of both love and power, the Father calls Jesus out of the grave. And in the face of sin and death and evil and injustice, a flag of new life waved. You know, the image I have is the Yanks when they claimed the moon as their own, as only the Yankees could do. They got out of their spaceship and they took their flag and they stuck it in the ground and they said, "This is our land." This is what Jesus' resurrection was. A flag in the ground that declared that love had conquered all. And the good news is that his love hasn't stopped conquering now. The work of Jesus for humanity then is the same work I believe Jesus will do for you and us today. See, my conviction is this, that what seems dead in the grave, Jesus delights in renewing. It's just his nature. My conviction is that when we see that our hope in Jesus is waning and failing, it is he who steps in to reassure us. That when we are the ones feeling lonely and abandoned, that he is the one who steps in and calls us friends. It is my conviction that he will free you from your sin, that he will remind you that you're chosen, and that he will cause hope to rise in uncertainty. He will give you purpose when all seems lost. It often feels like we're living life on the perpetual Easter Saturday, where hope is lost. Where is Jesus? Is he still in the grave? Sure, maybe we believe he's resurrected, but where is he now? Where's the hope that we speak of the kingdom of God? Where is what we read in Scripture coming to pass in our day when all we can see is pain and suffering and the bitter taste of the evil of humanity? You see, here's the rhythm of the kingdom. Out of death and despair comes life and fresh hope. We see that in the cross. And it excites me that there is a unique and vibrant story of resurrection that is happening in your own life. I love what Paul says in Galatians 2:20. Crucified I am with Christ. I no longer live, but the life I live, I now live in faith in the Son who gave himself for me. Anyway, back to the story. Jesus pulls a couple of his new party tricks. You know, he could do the feeding of the thousands and the walking on the water, and he did some great things while he was pre-resurrection, pre-death, and then when he rose again, he had a whole new bag of tricks, and he would appear to people out of the blue. And this is among many reasons why I believe God didn't call me to be Jesus, is that I could not be trusted with this power. I'd be all too willingly popping up in places I shouldn't. Boo! Don't tell me you wouldn't do it. But we pick up the story after he'd shown himself to the Marys and to Cleopas and his friends on the road to Emmaus. And we find Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, dining with the 11 disciples in Jerusalem. And if you've got your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 3 through to 11. Acts 1, verse 3. Are you there? Blank looks. You can pull your phone out. It's purely acceptable to look at the Bible on your phone during church. Just don't update your Facebook status. After his suffering, this is Jesus, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them after a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And I'll tell you now, I'm excited by next week. Rod Peters over here was singing this morning. He is going to be bringing the word about Pentecost and the incredible display of God's love that is found in that event. And speaking with him this morning, God has given him a word. So get excited for what is going to happen next week. Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times and dates that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now let's listen in here a little bit. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into heaven as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven." Let's just park that there for a little while. Who has ever been asked one of those questions by a child? You know, like the "why is the sky blue" kind of question. I was asked only by our own son not long ago, "How was our third baby made? How's the weather out there?" Hey, those questions that we don't often know the answers to. But what about this question? Or that we do know the answers to, that we're just not really willing to give the answers to, if you know what I'm saying. But what about this question? What is heaven like? If a child was to ask you, one of your sons or daughters, "Mummy, Daddy," or a stranger on the street, "what is heaven like?" When I ask that question, or any of those kinds, I would often get the, "ask your father." What is heaven like? I remember being told that heaven is like streets of gold, where buildings and everything would be golden. Well, that's weird. That there would be pearly gates, whatever that means. Maybe for you, heaven is like Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory, and there's just endless streets of chocolate, of dairy milk, of old gold, whatever your persuasion. Maybe whatever hobby you are into, that is your view of heaven. That there is going to be endless waves that break off perfect point breaks and you could get barreled for all eternity. See, regardless of what your answer is or what you've given, we generally view heaven as some other place. That heaven is somewhere Jesus went, and that it's some place that we will go. But what if heaven was nearer than we thought? And what if the ascension of Jesus is the evidence of that? So when we read that Jesus went up, our reading of the interpreted language renders the meaning quite differently to what the Jews and early Christians would have read. Where we read in the text phrases like, he was taken up and they saw him lifted up and Jesus went and they were gazing into heaven as though it was somewhere else. We take that as Jesus has shot through town and floated off on a cosmic cloud to a land far, far away. But this simply was not the case. For the ancients and for the Jews and for the early Christians when they would read such language. N.T. Wright says this in his book, Simply Jesus. Most people in today's Western world imagine that heaven, by definition, could not contain what we think as a solid physical body. That's because we're Platonists at heart. Supposing that if there is a heaven, it must be non-physical, beyond reach of space and time and matter. But suppose that Plato was wrong. Suppose, in other words, that the ancient Israelite scriptures were right and that heaven, listen to this, and that heaven and earth were, after all, the twin halves of God's created reality designed eventually to come together. And so we have this dichotomy, this separation in our minds of the language that we have used and the language that we have read that often leaves our view and perspective of heaven as some other world, a distant, far-off, unreachable place in the cosmos, kind of like Narnia. When we die, our bodies stay, our spirits go through the wardrobe, and we are off into the never-never land. Has our separation of the spiritual and the physical skewed the biblical view of heaven? Big question. Has our Platonic thought and our language given birth to this segregation of heaven and earth and spirit and physical and has left us in between not knowing what to do with the promises of heaven on earth now? You see, the Jewish and the early Christian view of heaven, you know, heaven is all shaped by our experience and what we've heard. And the experience of the Jews and the early Christians' view was shaped by the temple. You see, the temple for them was the very place where heaven intersected earth. And that's not a cute saying that we go by heaven and earth and the temple, but for them, this was the actual belief that, like two headwaters, two streams meeting in the ocean, they believed that in the place of the Holy of Holies was the smoking gun, the evidence that heaven is on earth. That there was a place, a literal, existent, physical place where heaven intersected and collided with earth. This was in their minds, a very divine and unified space. And furthermore, for those who witnessed Jesus' life and his ministry and heeded his words, they also came to see that not just the temple of days gone by, that Jesus himself was the replacement of the temple, kind of like temple version 2.0. the place where heaven and earth collide. We see in his baptism, and we see in his miracles, and we see in the way that he loved the stranger and the outcast, and he welcomed those who were marginalized, and we see how he loved in a way that no one else could ever love. And we see that he himself was literally heaven being made known on earth. That maybe heaven, in fact, is nearer than we thought. Firstly, through the temple, then in Jesus, God has been showing us that heaven and earth are, in fact, not worlds apart, but realities which belong together and are being joined together and will forever be joined for all eternity. And there is the hope of the Christian faith. The ascension of Jesus was not simply a cosmic reallocation of the Jesus resource and his power. The ascension, listen to this, paved the way for an invitation for you and I to experience the nearness, the tangible presence, and the healing realities and the unexplainable blessings of heaven here and now. Do you believe that? My mind ponders, what other God is there like him? You know, we're talking in this series, the Easter series, called Inspired by Love. We're speaking about that because our heartbeat and the drum, the rhythm that we beat to as a community is that we are inspired by love to live differently. And so we're taking a pause and looking at the rhythm of the Easter story and looking at how it paints us a picture of a God who loves us so incredibly. You see, most other gods would rather have their version of heaven kept at a distance. You see, this is a far more convenient heaven for every other god. You see, they can use this far off, distant heaven, the you better hope to get there if you're good kind of heaven, as a way to manipulate people towards some kind of morality in this life. Or you better behave down there, Sonny Jim, because when it's your time to come and face me, then by golly gee, you would better have been good. And every other religion will hold out the hope that one day you might make it just in case, and if you are good. Sometimes we too can find the convenience in this view of heaven. That if heaven is a distant place, it is far off into the never-neverlands. That in fact, this planet Earth that we live and breathe and enjoy all of its bountiful resources, in fact, is doomed one day. That Jesus is setting up a missile and he's going to blow this place to smithereens one day. That abdicates all responsibility for us to be people who care and to people who nurture and to protect and to be people who are rebuilders of creation and community, people who are missional agents for God and his purposes on earth. You see, if we view the fact that one day heaven is over there and we're going over there, that we don't give two hoots about what happens here, I believe we're missing out on the very mission that Jesus has called us to. If heaven is nearer than we think, and my belief is that it is, it requires us to take seriously our responsibility to be Jesus followers for the establishment of God's kingdom here and now, that it would continue for eternity. You see, heaven was never intended to be a tool for religion to leverage morality and good behavior. Heaven is not owned by the church or anyone who leads one. And if they say they do, you should run as fast as you can. Nor is heaven our one-way ticket out of this doomed hellhole of a planet in which we have no other responsibility but to hang on white-knuckled until God blows the place to smithereens. The entire Easter story, on the opposite, is the fulfillment of God's vision. Now listen, the Easter story is the fulfillment of God's vision for a fully united and renewed heaven to join an entirely renewed earth, just as Jesus had spun into motion with his prayer, Father, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And this is exactly what the ascension does. The moment where Jesus was with his disciples, physically present one moment, among them is taken away. Physically, his body and bones were not left and his spirit rise, but the Son, Jesus, the physical body, goes to be with the Father in heaven where he would take his sovereign seat and all of authority. He will rule the earth as king forever, as the risen Jesus in heaven. The ascension does this. It takes what the temple started, what the ministry of Jesus continued, and what the resurrection demonstrated. The joining of heaven and earth being spun into motion, that the power and reality of heaven is the power and reality, or for our reality now. Let me say it like this. The ascension was the moment where the divinity and the humanity of God came together and invited us into the fullness of our humanity, to partake in the experience of the glorious riches of heaven and dwell daily with the Father, whose love for us knows no bounds. He loves us. We could say it like this. The ascension was the announcement that God and his kingdom are like no other. A kingdom so filled with love that God in his goodness could not contain it, and he allowed it to spill out upon us today. So maybe rather than heaven being an up there, as we read these words in the event of the ascension, up there, someplace, looking away into the distance, this idea of heaven is somewhere else, which is probably not even an accurate view of heaven given our language and interpretation and our culture and all of these things, that we want to return to a biblical view of heaven. It is far nearer than we think. Maybe we could describe heaven in ways like this. It's like a sweet scent of delight. You know when you walk down the street and for me it's this. When I smell waffle cones cooking, they don't do that anymore, do they, really? You know, there was those ice cream shops and they used to have those presses where they would press the... And that just reminded me of holidays. Or maybe there's a scent like when winter is passing and you smell sun cream for the very first time. And there's, or maybe there's when you're going out to dinner or to a wedding and your wife, she comes out from getting herself prepared and there's that favorite perfume that she wears, and later in the night she walks past you and you can smell that sweet scent of your wife. And maybe heaven is like that. It is a permeation of one reality into another. Maybe heaven is like the convergence of oceanic currents. I love game fishing. I love being as far as boats can go out into the sea looking for silly big fish that we can catch and just let go again and say, woo, we caught a real big fish. But there's this point in which the ocean currents converge, where you get the EAC, which Nemo didn't make up. It's a real thing, the East Australian Current. The turtles ride it and all of that, but it is a real thing where you get this really warm water pushing down from the Great Barrier Reef, and it converges with the cool waters of the Tasman. And right at the convergence of the warm waters and the cool waters is where life is. That is where life literally explodes. Plankton and bait and fish and life explode at the convergence of these two places. Maybe heaven is like that. Maybe heaven, as it converges with earth, is the very place where life happens. Maybe heaven, it's like a child taking you by the hand into the fort that they've built. Who's ever been coaxed into a fort by a child who they've built? Every pillow in the house has gone missing. Every mattress, every chair, every blanket. They've constructed the Taj Mahal child. And they are inviting you in. And this is what happens. I believe that heaven is so much nearer than we think, that God takes us by the hand and he leads us like a child into his fort to show us his imagination and his creativeness. Man, if heaven is just some distant place, what are we doing here? What if heaven, the reality of heaven, as demonstrated in the ascension, that Jesus by bodily form could exist in the divine, that we too are invited to be those very kind of people? Yesterday we had a Christian Surfers event down at Cronulla. Hundreds of people around. It was amazing. And I kind of do some commentary and some timing and some judging. And I noticed this one kid all day. Well, he's not a kid. He's probably in his mid-20s. And he was visibly impaired, cerebral palsy, which I later found out. And all day he was just walking up and down the esplanade at Cronulla. And I noticed him, but I didn't approach him all day. Except for right at the end, we'd packed down all of our tents three big tents and speakers and sound systems and kids and sand and all the rest of it's going on. And I see this guy, and I catch his eye, and I thought, I'm going to introduce myself to this young man. And it was quite difficult, to be honest. His language is horrendously impaired to the point where it was very difficult to understand what he was saying. And I found out that his name is James. And I listened to his story. And the very fact that I stopped and shook his hand and said, hey, how are you going? My name's Dave. What's your name? Something happened in him where he thought that I had got him in trouble. See, because of the way that he is, people assume that he is, in an instance he described to me, a criminal. And through his broken speech, I had to listen really intently. He was telling me about how he was walking past the rock pools that morning, and there were some fishermen who blamed him for stealing their sinkers. And he's Dave, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do that. And I'm sick of being blamed for things I don't do because of the way I am. And I just started listening to this guy's story. My heart was broken for a guy who was just being painted by our community as someone who would be like this, just given the nature of what he looks like. Anyway, he became aware that we were Christian surfers, and he told me that he goes to the Catholic Church, and he told me that he prays for his dad. His dad doesn't speak to him, a really fractured relationship, and he's telling me there's less people at church every week, and we started talking about faith, and I said, James, however many people are in church doesn't matter so much. If Jesus is alive in your heart and he's doing things in your life, that's a really special thing. He was going on, Jesus, I feel that he's doing things in my life. And this is probably a half an hour conversation just to get to this point, how broken it was. Anyway, we left. I just, great to meet you, mate. I hope to see you around. I'd love for you to come to church. Here's where we are. Anyway, 5 minutes later, I saw him talking to some other people from our Christian Surfers team. And I was in another conversation. I heard my name mentioned, and I thought, here we go. I'm going to probably be another half an hour with James again. And I was okay with that. It was one of my better days. And I approached the conversation again. And James asked the question again, very hard to understand. And I'm not giving any theological disposition here on the gift of tongues, but this is how it went. He asked me and the other two people with us, do you speak in tongues? And I'm like, man, how did we get to this point? I saw you walking up and down. I said hi. I got your name. Heard some stories. My heart has been broken with this guy, and we were able to bless each other, and it was great. And he asked this question, do you speak in tongues? And myself and the other two present, we said yes. We were honest with him. We said, yes, we do. He said, I've been praying that God would do that for me. I'm not sure if that he would do that for me. And again, he said, I feel like I'm talking, if I talk in tongues, I'm going to be talking gibberish. And he had this, he was really, really worked up physically. And I said, James, I believe that God has good gifts for his people and for his church. And that the gift of tongues is one which edifies our spirit and our soul, and it is a utilization. Again, this is, don't judge me here on my theology of time, but I blessed him and said, mate, can I pray for you? And if God chooses to give this gift to you, then let's celebrate together. And if he doesn't, let's still celebrate because God is good. And he said, let's do it. In the middle of North Cronulla car park yesterday afternoon, 4:30 p.m., there was people everywhere. I thought, right, oh, this is God. This is one of those moments where we feel awkward. Let's just get beyond all of that. And the three of us with this guy who was, he was in all sorts. We laid our hands on him and barely had to say a word. And this guy just started praying in a spiritual language. And I'm like, God, is this just James and his condition, or is this Holy Spirit? And I wasn't getting answers on that. I wasn't the one to discern what he was experiencing. And we just let him pray for about 2 minutes. And it was incredible. His tears were flowing from his face. And I said to him, James, tell me what you felt. He said, Dave, other times I thought I've tried to pray in tongues and it's been up here. He said, all my mind, all my mind, all my mind. And then he says, today, all my heart, all my heart, all my heart. And I'm standing there just thinking, God, heaven is so much nearer than we think. You see, heaven is like the homeless family that your church or you house. Heaven is like justice being found for the oppressed. Heaven is like standing in prayer and solidarity for those who are suffering. Heaven is like when we join around communion and we experience again the freshness of power of the resurrected Jesus in our lives. Heaven is like when you gather in your church on a Sunday and a community come together to celebrate Jesus. And we've said this before, we don't just come to sing songs, but we come to experience heaven. So maybe heaven and earth are like bride and groom, and between them is but a thin veil that separates the two. And as the reality of heaven invades the brokenness of earth, the veil will be lifted. And as we, the ones sent to carry on the new creation project of Jesus, the light and the freedom and the love and the life and the justice and the peace and the reign of God will bring life to all. He loves us so much. See, God's love is so great that not only did he send Jesus to die for our sin, and as Kim preached on Good Friday, give us fresh eyes to see our value. Not only did God raise him again to life to defeat death, but Jesus in his ascension dragged the hand of humanity into the realm of the heavenly and paved the way for the promise and picture of an earth that is consumed by the life and the love and the hope of heaven. Do you want to take part in that? Do you want to be a partaker in the work of Jesus, dragging the hand of humanity into the hand of the heavenly? And where the two converge is where we find true life and life everlasting. Jesus' ascension is the very evidence that heaven and earth colliding and collaborating is God's intention for renewing all of creation and building for the kingdom, which is coming more and more through the rule of Jesus and his work through his body and the church, which you and I are privileged and destined to take part in. But can I ask you this? Is the presence of God and the experience of heaven now a missing ingredient in your faith? Promise and the truth and the reality of what we read of our blessings as sons and daughters of Christ and our inheritance and what we will one day be fully realized in the coming and return of Jesus, that forever we will reign with him and live with him forever. But yet, is there a disconnect? Is there something, an ingredient missing in your faith now? Do you feel as though heaven is so distant that it's of no earthly use? Are the riches promised throughout Scripture of your inheritance as a son or daughter of the king something handed to you when you pass through the pearly gates? Is it only then your credentials of salvation will be handed out? You see, God's love is so ridiculously incredible that there is nothing you can achieve, nothing you can say, nothing you can earn, no amount of morality, no amount of holiness or perfection that qualifies you for the experience of heaven now, nor forever. It is only the grace of God who gifted your life and our world with a Savior who lived the life we couldn't, died the death we should have, and came back to life to declare his intention that no longer the monsters of evil and the grips of death or power and sin will reign, but he will reign as the Son of God in heaven now and forevermore. Until that day, we now have a risen Jesus who loves us and calls us, who reigns and rules as Lord, and who brings heaven nearer than we ever thought possible in our day. Can you see it? It's near. It turns out, and I close with this, I'll invite the band to come back up, that the vision that the prophet Daniel saw in, and we read it in Daniel chapter 7, I'll read it in a moment, that there's a prophecy that was given, a dream that Daniel saw, that spoke hundreds of years before the ascension of Jesus into the ascension of Jesus. And it shows us of the permanency and the love and of the work of God through Jesus. Let's stand together as we finish with the written word. And this was Daniel's dream. I watched as thrones were put in place, and the Ancient One sat down to judge. His clothing was as white as snow, and his hair like the purest wool. He sat on a fiery throne with wheels of blazing fire, and a river of fire was pouring out, flowing from his presence. Millions of angels ministered to him. Many millions stood to attend him. Then the court began its session, and the books were opened. I continued to watch. I could hear the little horn's boastful speech. I kept watching until the fourth beast was killed and its body was destroyed by fire. The other three beasts had their authority taken from them, but they were allowed to live a little longer. As my vision continued that night, I saw someone like a son of man coming with clouds of heaven. He's speaking of Jesus here, way before Jesus was Jesus as we know him. He approached the Ancient One and was led into his presence. Here is the love of God. He was given authority and honor and sovereignty over all the nations of the world so that people of every race and nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. My question is, how can we help but help ourselves but worship a God whose love is so deep, so rich, so powerful, and so kind? He is the giver of life, the defeater of evil, the authority over death, the eternal one who has brought heaven toward us. And heaven is, in fact, close enough for us to taste its sweetness today. So will you allow yourselves to taste and to see and to experience the blessing and the richness that Jesus came in his death and in his resurrection and his ascension to bring humanity and to bring heaven even closer together, that we may experience the fullness and the truth and the depth of life that Jesus himself gave him life for? Would we be a church? Would we be communities that gather around this city of people who gather around the sovereign Lord Jesus who reigns and rules? And would we be people who are on mission to see his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven?